I love weddings. I love performing weddings. I love doing premarital counseling. I love being married. I read a story once of a wedding that a young couple very much in love were getting ready to be married, and the wife's name was Sue. She was so nervous about the big occasion, but the pastor chose one verse that he felt would encourage her at this wedding. And the verse was 1 John 4:18, which says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." He thought that'd be a great verse to share. So the pastor asked the best man to read it out loud and say that the pastor felt that this would be a great verse to encourage Sue, who's so nervous that day of getting married. So the problem was the best man was not a regular church goer, so he did not know the difference between the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John. So he came up, brought the Bible with him, and introduced it by saying, "Hey, the pastor wants me to read this today for Sue because she's so nervous about this big day." The problem was he read John 4:18. And when he read it, he said, "For you have five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true." That's funny. Seriously. Could you imagine that? I'd imagine Sue was so calm then when that happened. I remember, I guess it was 8 or 9 years ago, Kathy and I did a wedding over in Manassas, beautiful church, you know, high ceilings, you know, Kathy's singing Avalon and the wedding's going on, and there was like six people on each side of the bride and groom. And when it came time, you know, for the young man to give me the rings for the wedding, I went down to reach for the ring. The little boy took it off the pillow and the ring fell down and rolled underneath the bride's dress. Oh, my gosh. And, you know, it was like a pin could drop. And I have a couple hundred people and all the brides, you know, everybody looking at me, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Listen, I don't think it's a good idea I go down and get it." So, praise God. The bridegroom went down and got it. Praise God. That was a good thing. But this morning, I want to look at a wedding. We're looking at 11 verses today, Mark chapter 2, 1 through 11. And as a wedding there, it really had a bigger problem because they were quickly running out of refreshments. And it was the third day for all the guests and they had invited to the party. In particular, they were running out of wine. And once they ran out of wine, they felt like the celebration would be over. They felt like the joy would be gone. They were running on empty. So today I have 4 points for you. In your listening guide, I have a little blue sheet on there because I thought of the song Jackson Brown that Dennis Pileski and I used to sing together in a band, "Running on Empty, Jackson Brown." The lyrics are in there for you. Look at reworded by NS3. That's Nick Silvestro III. I used to call off of Robert Griffin III, but praise God. 4 points. One, your first fill-in, admit that there is a problem. Admit that there is a problem. You just look at the first couple verses in John and Mark chapter 2. Boy, did I say John on the thing? Jason, boy, my head is gone. This is Mark chapter 2. I didn't drink any wine when I was working on this message. It says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus." How many times I've gone over this message and I've looked at John every time, and it was Mark. Forgive me. "And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples." That's a key point. "When the wine ran out." And though we don't know the names of the bride and groom here in Mark chapter 2 at this particular wedding, but we are familiar with some of the people that were present there as you look at the verses. Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. Jesus and his first disciples, having been invited to the celebration, they arrived on the third day of the wedding. I mean, back then when they did weddings, it was like a week, man. Could you imagine how much a week wedding would cost now? Oh, my gosh. From a human perspective, it would look like really Jesus had bad timing, because here they arrived on the third day, almost halfway through the wedding feast. Think about that. And could you say that Jesus had bad timing because he arrived just as the supplies for the feast were ready to run out? But when you think about Jesus' miracles, a lot of times he did that. That's when people recognize they have a need for him. And Mary, when I think about her, she might have been very well responsible for the planning and coordinating of this feast. It would have been embarrassing for her to admit that she messed up and they had not planned enough wine for this wedding feast. But in your listening, God, I put embarrassing or not, she was willing to admit that there was a need. That's what we have to do today. We have to admit there's a need when we are running dry. When you come to church on Sunday morning, I know that we feel like we want everybody's expecting us to have a smile on our face and act like the world is in a friendly place and all is okay with our life. But it may not be the case. You might be here this morning struggling with something, maybe a marriage, maybe relationship with your own parents or your children or whatever. But you've got to be willing to admit that to God. That's so important. And you've also got to be willing to admit that the reason you are missing out on that joy in your life quite possibly be because there's an unconfessed sin in your life. You haven't been obeying the teachings of Jesus. It may be embarrassing, but your joy cannot be restored until you deal with the leak that is running you dry. That is so important. So one, you have to admit there's a problem. Number two, you got to bring the problem to Jesus. You got to bring it to him. At the end of verse 3 and 4, it says, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not come yet. So when Mary realized there was a problem, she correctly took the problem to Jesus, which is what we're supposed to do. This family may not have exhibited a great deal of wisdom in how they planned for this wedding celebration, but the wisest thing that they could do, that Mary can do, and that we could do today, is to take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. The very presence of Jesus at this wedding open the possibility of a miracle. That's why when we come in here every Sunday, we're praying for the Lord to show up. We're praying for a miracle to happen. We're praying for a marriage to be restored or a relationship with friends to be restored. But in case you weren't aware of it, and we'll go back to when I started before communion, Jesus is present with you wherever you are, whatever situation you may be facing. Think about it. Let's read that together because it's important that we know. Let's read it together. In case you weren't aware of it, Jesus is present with you wherever you are, whatever situation you may be facing. Think about it. The very fact that Jesus was present means that there's more than enough power to resolve whatever problem you may be facing. Mary came to Jesus and communicated a problem to him, expecting him to jump at her suggestion. His response towards her, when I study these scriptures, might seem a little cold or a little hard. And there are times when we bring our requests to God for what we think would fix the problems in our life, and that God's response might seem cold and hard. It seems like the windows of heaven are shut up for us for some reason. But the response that Jesus gave Mary was to let her know, and this is important, that she was no longer in control. Think about it. He was no longer under the obligation to do what she wanted him to do. He was under the obligation to fully obey his heavenly Father and not his earthly mother. And you're listening, God, I put, when it comes to asking God to do certain things in our lives, God is under no obligation to do things our way and in our time. He commands us. We don't command him. You know, just like your kids don't command you, you command your kids. God knows better than ever could what will bring us the most joy when it's the most beneficial time for Him to answer our requests. Think about it. So one, you got to admit when you have a problem. Two, you got to bring that problem to Jesus. Number three, do. There's a fill-in. Two-letter word, do. Such an important word. Do whatever He tells you to do to fix the problem. John, Mark chapter 2, 5 through 10. This is sad. Praise God. But I'm telling you, man, is it John? Seriously, I didn't have any wine this week. His mother said to his servants, I'll get it straight. Do whatever He tells you. See, you'll never forget these verses again. Do whatever He tells you. Now, there were 6 stone weather jars. Thank you for straightening me out. Water jars. And there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. I mean, that'd be a big jar. Jesus said to His servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from. And then in parentheses, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. So really inviting Jesus to this party made it possible for the supply to be renewed and refreshed. But the simple fact that Jesus was there did not resolve the situation. The presence of Jesus in other situations produces anger, maybe rebellion and hatred. But in order to experience the joy in Jesus' presence, He has to be the Lord and Master of your life. And I thought about that. What would happen if we'd fill our own name in there instead of your? He has to be the Lord and Master of Nick's life. You have to listen to what He tells you, and then you must obey it and do it. Obedience turns possibility into reality. Mary said, do whatever He tells you to do. At that moment, Jesus really ceased from being a guest and became the Master, capital M. And at that moment, a miracle began to happen. And I thought about this. People are perfectly willing to have Jesus as a guest in their lives, but they're not willing to turn over the control and do whatever He tells them so that they never have their lives changed by a miracle. And maybe that's why people don't come to church. Maybe that's why people don't surrender their lives to Christ, because they don't want to give up the control. They think they're in control of their lives. When you look at these scriptures in the book of what? All right. The Bible records that there's 6 stone pots there. Their purpose was to hold water and that the Jews could use it for purification. They would come to the pots and let the water run over their hands. It was a matter of sanitation, but of ceremony. And an outward show has never been able to produce joy. Simply coming to church, saying the prayers, or even reading your Bible will not produce joy in you. Because if you say the prayers but refuse to listen to and obey God's Spirit as He speaks to you, then your prayers will only produce emotional or spiritual conflict in your life. The servants heard Jesus speak, and they responded in obedience. They began the long process of filling the stone jars with water. It would have been tempting to really do it half-hearted in a half-completed job. Then I thought, if we took that in today's time, the servants heard Jesus speak, and they responded by putting their phones down and not looking at their phones. And after all, when you think about those stone jars, He said to fill them with water. He didn't say how far to fill them. And fill is a word that can be interpreted in many ways depending upon how hot it is outside and maybe how late the workday is. But they took Jesus' word quite literally, in which we need to do. They filled them all the way to the brim, just shy of overflowing. Don't you want that, Jesus, in your life like that? Filled, your heart filled with Him, your soul filled with Him, your mind filled with Him. It's overflowing. And then Peter talks about an unexpressible and glorious joy. And that's what happens when you allow Jesus to fill your life. So are you willing for your obedience to reach all the way to the brim, even when the obedience that Jesus asked for doesn't make sense to you? Or when He requires more work that you had originally intended on giving, or when it forces you to rearrange your priorities and your schedule like these servants had to. Because you see, the amount of joy that you experience is really in direct proportion to the amount of obedience that you're willing to do and give your life for Christ. The servants filled the water to the brim, and then Jesus commanded them to draw and take what they drew to the master of the banquet for him to taste it. And as far as we know, Jesus didn't tell the servants about the miracle he was going to perform. Could you imagine the servants' face when they saw the master's face light up? To them, I think they were really thought they were carrying him a full of water, not wine. But he tasted what was brought to him, and he got a mouthful of wine, and that was better than anything he had ever tasted before. And Jesus will do that for you. He'll be something that you've never experienced before, understood before, know before, and you have so much joy because you want to surrender your life to Him and be obedient to Him. The last point today, commit yourself to Jesus, the problem solver. Verse 11 in the book of John says this, the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory. And His disciples believed in Him, the scripture said. So really, Mary's initial request was fulfilled. Maybe not in her timing or in her way, but the result was far more than quenching thirst or saving from embarrassment. The result of this was faith. The Bible records that Jesus' disciples were present there at the wedding, but their faith in Him as a result of what they saw. So when you think about it and you study these 11 verses, two miracles happened that day. The first was the changing the water into wine so that the celebration could continue for the rest of the week. But the second was much more significant than what I got out of it. In the second miracle, the hearts of Jesus' disciples were changed from condemned sinners to forgiven children of God so the celebration could continue for the rest of eternity. Think about it. That's what happens in our lives when we surrender our life to Christ, that we're forgiven, that we become children of God, and that celebration is supposed to continue for the rest of eternity. So every week that we get here, we're going to be celebrating. We're going to be playing our instruments. We're going to be using our voices as a celebration because we know Christ. Because Christ has come into our life and made a difference in our lives. And we become born again and we surrender our life to Him. So which one was the greater miracle, that they believed or the water turned into wine? In closing, I would say much of what we would refer to as teaching happens really in a formal setting, like now. But the most effective teaching happens in real world situations. That's why we're preparing you all and pouring into you the Word of God so you can go outside these walls and world in a real world situation and make a difference for Christ. And that's how Jesus did most of His teaching. Here at a wedding, Jesus taught truths that participants would never forget. He taught that even at life's best, problems are going to come. He taught that the only way for those problems to be resolved is to submit to His timing and to His way. He taught that complete obedience is the smallest detail to the fullest extent what is necessary in order for real change to happen in our lives. And He taught that as significant as life struggles are, faith in the person and power of Jesus will give us a never ending supply of joy. Let's read that together. He taught that as significant as life struggles are, faith in a person and power of Jesus will give us that never ending supply of joy. Isn't that beautiful, band, if you want to come up? So admit there's a problem. Bring the problem to Jesus. Do whatever He tells you to do to fix the problem. When we have this altar call today, there might be somebody who has a problem that wants to come forward and say, Lord, tell me how I can fix this problem. Or, Lord, fix this problem for me. I thought I could do it on my own, but I'm giving the control over to You, Lord. Do whatever He tells you to do to fix the problem. Commit yourself to Jesus' problem story. The problem solver. I got a small story I want to end with. Tony Evans wrote this. Anybody ever here seen Judge Judy? She's hilarious, man. I love Judge Judy, Tony Evans said, one of the TV court judges. She's my girl. Every case starts with two people who are at odds with each other. They can't get together. They can't fix their problem. And there are lots of different problems that make it to Judge Judy's court. Both the plaintiff and the defendant lay out their complaints and concerns, and then Judge Judy hears their arguments and then makes a judgment. Everyone understands that once Judge Judy rules, the participants will abide by her ruling. Now, everyone really doesn't leave Judge Judy's courtroom happy, but her responsibility is to apply the law to the case, not to make the courtroom participants feel good. And I thought to myself, God's goal is not to make everyone happy. In fact, He gets a lot of complaints. The bottom line, however, is that God is the ultimate judge. His word is final. Ushers, if you want to come forward. Father, thank You for these verses today, Lord. Thank You for the humble experience of saying the wrong book. But Father, I love You today, Lord. And I want to spend the rest of my life talking about You, teaching about You, living out what You've taught me, Father. And Father, we want nothing else, Lord, but to please You, Father. So, Father, I pray if there's somebody here that has a problem, Lord, that they would go to the problem solver. His name is Jesus, Father. Maybe there's an unconfessed sin that we need to do. Even in the Psalms, it says the Lord will not hear you because you hide iniquity in your heart. So, Father, help us to get that iniquity out. Help us to come to You, Lord, and repent when we need to repent, Father. Help us to put the control in Your lap. Put the control in Your ways and just help us to be obedient to Your word, Lord. Father, I ask You to bless this offering, Lord, and I give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.